Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. The Holy Scriptures speak these words. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. I like to think of myself as a well-traveled individual. I mean, I've never been outside of the country or anything, but one time I was in this very just phenomenal airport in Atlanta. And actually, it was somewhat impressive because the first time I flew in there was shortly after the Olympics were held in Atlanta. So, you know, as you come up the moving stairs in the airport there, they had all of the Olympic visuals on the wall. They had scenes from it. And then they had different greetings in different languages all over as you came up through there. It was rather impressive. It was also rather humbling how many, you know, of these phrases are up there. I'm like, okay, yeah, I think I know that language. I think I know what that language is. And I have no idea if it's European, African, South American, or Lone Jackian. I'm not quite sure what language some of those were. But as you come up that place and you see all of these greetings in all of these different languages, and you see a place at that point that it had just hosted the Olympics, welcoming people from everywhere to Atlanta. As we read this passage, there's something that I think we often just kind of miss. And I'm not sure exegetically just how it fits in there, but boy, I find it meaningful. Verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And notice these little words, which translated means this: God with us. Emmanuel in the Hebrew. In the days in which the New Testament was being formed, being translated into Greek, that alone is a beautiful indication of how the gospel was not just for Israel, but was to go forth throughout all of the world. We hold Bibles in our hands today, which translated puts it in English. These three words for us: God with us. People of every tribe and every tongue and every nation that have the scriptures translated or have had missionaries go forth and taught the good news of Jesus Christ can in their own language understand that Jesus Christ represents to all of those who believe, God is with you. And we are God's people together throughout all of the world. I want us to consider these three words this morning, a very typical Christmas time meditation, but I hope this morning that each of us thinking about these things will be very productive for ourselves and our lives. We'll consider this passage that looks to explain the glory of Emmanuel, God with us. I want us to consider it in two headings. The first one kind of a shorter time, and then we'll open it up more devotional in the last half. Physically and spiritually, what it means for God to be with us. First of all, physically. Jesus born as a child. A little bit earlier, I took Andrew toward the back seats. He was right behind Stan. With everything going on in Stan's life this week, I didn't want Andrew coughing on the back of Stan's head and give him what we've had this week. So the rest of you, I don't care if he coughs on. Sorry, Demores, we did go back to those seats, so you may just wipe them down just a little bit first. But I had taken Andrew into the back there, and I was able to look at Brigitte holding Emma and just seeing these eyes wide open and just seeing this little, in every way, helpless on her own child, baby, and thinking of Jesus being born as a helpless, dependent, small child. The mystery of the incarnation is incredible in and of itself. Not only the fact that something could become something else. I mean, that's enough to bake your noodle a little bit. If any of us had the ability or were able to just see us speak words and those words become something else. If we just said orange and all of a sudden on the chair over there, there just was an orange with the rind on the outside and seeds in the middle and flavorful juice in between it. That would be something. We don't see that. Something becomes something else. Something become out of seemingly nothing. And yet, when we think about Jesus creating everything that was created, it's not that something came out of nothing. It's that He who is everything created a realm in which we may experience Him. And Jesus came and dwelt among us, born as a child. We've looked at this over the last couple of weeks. Jesus, the child who obeyed His Father. Jesus, the one born a slave, obedient to death. When you think about the incarnation, when you think about Jesus physically being a human, walking on this earth and being with us, we're now 2,000 years removed. We can't say that you know, this physical manifestation impacts us the way that it would have then. But when you just think of Jesus dwelling among us, is it not amazing in some way that as Jesus walked upon us, walked upon this earth among us, and He heard the hatred in people's speech? He saw the immorality on all sides. Those who loved accusing others of being immortal who were themselves immortal in their own hearts. When He saw the lies, the deceits, the wretched behavior, the utter selfishness, and the sin, is it not somewhat amazing to you this morning that when God dwelt among us, He did not say, "These people are not worthy of what I'm about to do. Why would I do this for them?" Jesus dwelt among us. And as He dwelt among us, you must consider in your minds how divine and perfect is His love, is His patience, is His determination, is His grace to dwell among us and still love His children. Jesus physically, Emmanuel, God with us, He was born as a child. He dwelt among us. And we have to think of this as well. Jesus was born to die. I was Googling that very phrase this morning. Jesus born to die. I was trying to figure out which Christmas hymn that's in. And you're probably right now thinking, well, yeah, it's this one. As I Googled it, one of the first things that popped up was a webpage for a church or a ministry that was taking exception with those who would make such a statement. And it intrigued me enough to click on it and see just what it was talking about. And it was a rather liberal blog or website. It was talking about just all of these fundamental Christians coming to the Christmas season and then thinking of Jesus, not as this beautiful child, but thinking, oh, He just came to die. He was born and just walking on His way to Gethsemane. God's wrath, God's anger just so poured out against everybody that that's the only reason Jesus came. And never really dealt with anything scripturally about, yes, He did come to die. But the point of this article and what made me interested to read it was to say, okay, well, what is it that they're saying? And they said, well, He came to be light. Jesus came to live, and we ought to celebrate that he came to live. And I'll say this. I appreciate their thirst for light, but they're missing. It wasn't when he was born in the manger that gave light. It was when he took that first breath after his resurrection that he brought life and light to humanity. He was born to die. He was born predestined by God's determination that he would bear the sins of his people and be raised again to give them life and to shine the light of God into their hearts. Thirst for it, but let it be seen in the right place. Don't minimize something just because we may not understand it. The Jewish expectation of the Messiah was that his arrival would signal victory over the foes of this world. But Jesus reveals that his arrival was to gain victory over their own sin. Again, he was born. He dwelt among us. He was born to die. Not to be the Messiah that they expected, to have dominion so that they could rule over the reigning, or over the nations around them. But that through his word, they might hold forth the light to the nations around them. That they would win the nations, not defeat the nations. Physically, it is amazing. And we could go on many sermons about the incarnation, but as I mentioned earlier, I want this to be more of a devotional time for us this morning. And to consider all of those things, that it is amazing, and it should be life-changing for us, that Jesus was born, that he lived as a man, that he died as a slave, and that he rose again should be absolutely important in our lives and impactful upon us. But these words translated now into English that we can hear, God with us, were they just meant to consider his physical incarnation? I think not. Or else they wouldn't have been written after his death in this way, so that all of those after his physical life on earth could take such comfort, such hope, such joy, and take these to be our own, that we can say today, that we can say here, that we can say in our own lives, Emmanuel, God is with us. God is with me. 16 of the 22 epistles in the New Testament, by my quick software-based search, 16 of the 22 epistles. And you just think about that. Is there, what is it that 16 of the 22 letters in the New Testament, outside of the Gospels and Acts, what is it they have in common? 16 of them pray specifically that God will be with the readers. That we would experience the blessings of grace, peace, and love by having Christ spiritually with us. I'll read to you a few of these passages. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 13 this morning. Some of these passages that I've mentioned are very short. The God of peace be with you. May the grace of God be with you in Christ Jesus. Those sorts of very short statements. But when you interpret them in light of the whole of each epistle, they make perfect sense. They have such a depth to them beyond just a simple, and I hope we never ever read such things as, oh, that was just kind of the salutation of the day. No. 2 Corinthians, you're there in chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. Now, when you think about the passive nature of those commandments, be made complete. Be made complete. You can't just wave a wand. You can't just read some instructions and be there. Rejoice. Be comforted. What a thing to say to somebody. Be comforted. These are all passive things that are done to us. It's a terrible thing. I can't remember if it was... Yeah, it was Lloyd-Jones that said this. He said, a pastor or a preacher who preaches with no emotion is a terrible thing. But a pastor or preacher who drums up emotion is perhaps more wicked. In other words, just being emotional, just using their voice and their inflection as if they feel so joyful, as if they feel so convicted, it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing to say, okay, you all, this morning, everybody look happy and joyful. One, two, three. Some of you did it. It's not something you just say, you know what, today I'm going to be joyful. New Year's is coming up. Let's just say, okay, next year, 2015, the year of joy for Heritage Baptist Church, right? We're all going to be happy, smiling, no frowns.
Got a campaign.
It's something that's done to us that results in joy. Passage goes on. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace, get this, will be with you. God with us. Is that your life? So thankful for Jordan's testimony this morning. What she was giving testimony of, God is with them. Wow. That's what Christ came for. Emmanuel, not to be born in a manger so that we would all sing about the manger. Not that we would sing about the weather that night. That He would be in our lives today. God with us. That's salvation. That's spiritual life. That's what it means to be a believer. Nothing short of that. That God would be with you. Now, I'm not saying that every moment of our lives we ought to just feel the complete and utter presence of the Lord and we just go through life without a care and concern because we are so spiritually minded that nothing could... No, the Scriptures speak of the difficulties. The Scriptures speak of the trials. The Scriptures speak that some of these things are designed to give us patience and perseverance and all of these things designed to give us faith. There are times in our lives where we don't see the presence of God so much. That's designed to give you faith. And there are times in our lives where His presence are so evident that we're praying for the opportunity to share how evident God's work is. That too is designed to give you faith. God with us. Rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. And what words for God to be with us? For some, that's a terrifying thing. It's one of the things that you can speak of in evangelism. As you go forth and you share with others how God knows your heart intimately. He knows your every thought. To many, that is a terrifying thing. To say that He is with you would be a terrifying thing to many people. For those who are in Christ, listen to the way the Word of God says He is with you. the God of love and peace, will be with you. But when you think about the difficulties in our lives, and He knows it's this way, He knows we're left here in a fallen world. It's one of the reasons there's so much ridiculousness in eschatology today. The Scriptures prophesied throughout the Old Testament of the days when the Messiah would come, when sin would be done away with, when His people would be His, and they would be led in His strength, and they would go forth, and there would be no foes who would have victory over them. And Jesus comes, and He's killed of His own people, and then He's raised again on the third day, and He ascends into glory, and He gives forth His Spirit, and the Spirit's at work here, just like the prophet said that would happen. And people opened up their eyes and they said, but I'm still weak. Sin is still here. And so much of the New Testament says, yeah, in these last days, guess what? There will still be disobedience. There will still be sin. There will be people who are lovers of themselves. The things that have been since the first century and are still up to this day. That's true. Jesus hasn't made us perfect and completely free from sin in our lives. He has released us from the slave master of sin, though, to where we are now free to serve Him, to where we are now free to come to Him at any point in your life, in your day, to come to Him and say, Jesus, I need Your help. When's the last time you came to Jesus and said, I need Your help? A convicting question to me and perhaps to you too. What's taken you so long? Do we think we're spiritually strong enough we don't need to come to Him for help? I think we can all tell each other here, none of us are that strong. There are no spiritual, super disciples here today. If so, we'll get you the cape and the jersey and super disciple across your chest. We're not. That's why Jesus is daily interceding on our behalf, and He stands ready to help you. Perhaps one of the most important things you can realize from this text today, when you consider these wonderful words, God with us, is for us to recognize and say, He's there for me. He's with me. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. You turn there if you have a moment. I'm going to take a sip of water, brush this throat. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. What words. God with us. The Lord be with you all. Now may the Lord of peace Himself. We studied this in our time in 2 Thessalonians. No, actually, we haven't gotten to this passage yet. We've seen some very similar to this, and we're about to get to verse 5. If we have our study this week, we'll probably get there, which is very similar as well. But then Paul ends his letter here in verse 16. Now may the Lord of peace Himself. Do you understand what that means, God with you? That Jesus Himself. What an amazing thing if Jesus were to send an angel to watch over us. In fact, there are plenty of people in this world that have just, developed this theology in their own lives, so foreign from Scripture, of a guardian angel. How much comfort they take in that sort of a thing. There would just be one angel there to look out for me, just an angel that when I was in a time of trial would be there, when I was in a dangerous situation would be there, when I just didn't know what to do would be there and tap on like this shoulder, and tap and say, hey, dude, this, if an angel were there, what if he gave you 1,000 guardian angels? Couldn't you brag then? You've got a guardian angel? I've got a myriad watching out for me. You can barely even squeeze through the door because there's so much angelic presence in this room guarding over me this morning. You see where I'm going? Jesus himself is attending to you, dear believer. The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Now may the Lord of Peace himself. Just stop right there. If you didn't know the rest of this verse, where do you think that's going? Now may the Lord himself, and boy, we'd be wanting to fill that in saying, may the Lord himself be praised and glorified, for all dominion and honor and authority and power is his forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord himself receive that. Oh, but this passage turns. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus says this before his crucifixion. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be with you. His Spirit is with us. Jesus, God with us. Jesus is not only our peace, our grace, and by the way, those things earlier of those 16 of 22 epistles having these statements saying, the Lord of peace be with you. Now may the God of comfort be with you. It speaks so often, and it's a great study just to spend some time on it, of grace, of peace, of love, and of comfort. Those things get kind of recycled, if you will, over and over again throughout passages like that. Just kind of forming this chorus in our minds that, you know what, of all of the things God wants us to experience, his grace continually, his love continually, his peace continually. Do we deserve such blessings? 1 John chapter 2. John writes, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of people of the whole world. Hebrews 7:25, therefore Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he will always live to make intercession for his children. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though the body be dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. If Christ is in you, God with us. In conclusion, let me say this. We have all, us included, but not specifically us in this room, we have all for too long distanced ourselves from the holy and powerful Creator and Judge. We, like Moses, have kept our distance and covered our eyes from his glory. We know what it's like to say, I'm not worthy to be in the presence of these blessings. I'm not worthy for these things to be said of me. I enjoy them. I'm thankful for salvation. I'm glad that he saved me. I'm glad I'll even accept predestination and all of those sorts of things and say, wow, he's done so much for me, but I don't deserve that he himself continually would grant me peace and love. Stop it. And do what this passage that we just read in Hebrews 7 says. And 1 John 2. Draw near to God. There is no gulf, if you are a believer, between you and your God. He has given His life that you would be near to Him. Draw near, for God is with us. Let me close and read three verses of a hymn that I dare say none of us have ever sung together and perhaps never heard. It was a glorious and depressing moment this morning. I saw a reference to this hymn in one of Spurgeon's sermons, and so I got on Google to find out who wrote this, and Isaac Watts wrote this hymn. But I found this website when I looked for it. It didn't come up just under Cyber Hymnal or some of the typical things where you find people looking for, oh, what are the words to this hymn? It came up under this site called hymnody.org or something, I don't know. Fascinating site. BI world. Sorry for the geeks in here that are talking about, you know, all the things we can use the internet for all of the data that we can analyze and just get so much information we could possibly never use it at all. This site's kind of like that on hymns, and it's awesome, but depressing, because one of the things it does for every hymn in it is it also has a record, to the best of their ability known, of every hymnal that each hymn has been in. And then graphs it by year, the percentage of hymnals that this hymn was in. And you go back and through the 17th century and 18th century, it's got a few spikes. And if you look at the spikes, it's around times of revival. And they go up and it shoots up to like 60, 70% of hymnals included this hymn in it. And then about 1910, zero. That's the Isaac Watts penned these words, and I hope you consider them as you consider Jesus, God with us, our advocate. Come, let us lift our joyful eyes up to the courts above, and smile to see our Father there upon a throne of love. Once 'twas a seat of dreadful wrath, and shot devouring flame, our God appeared the consuming fire, and vengeance was His name. Rich were the drops of Jesus' blood that calmed His frowning face, that sprinkled o'er the burning throne and turned the wrath to grace. Now we may bow before His feet and venture near the Lord. No fiery cherub guards His seat, nor double flaming sword. The peaceful gates of heavenly bliss are opened by the Son. High, let us raise our notes of praise and reach the Almighty throne. To Thee 10,000 thanks we bring, great Advocate on high, and glory to the Eternal King that lays His fury by. Our Father, we thank You. We do not have enough tongues to sing Your praise. We pray that Your church throughout the world this day is proclaiming Your glory. We thank You for Jesus, Your Son, who has rescued and redeemed us. Is the risen Lord Jesus, who ever intercedes for us, who gives us light, who is our righteousness, who is the anchor of our soul. Let us take every advantage we have of knowing Him, of loving Him, of serving Him. We pray in His blessed name. Amen.